We are continuing our series on the parables of Jesus, and this week we will be looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. So let's read that passage together as we look at the parables of the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, when on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our country and just the world that we are living in is divided in so many ways. There is so much anger in the air. And one great thing about this parable for Christians is that it reminds us of our calling to love our neighbor as ourselves, to see people as valuable who we may view as inherently invaluable. Jesus said, if you only love people who are lovable, if you only love people who love you, then you're no better than a tax collector. And in his world, a tax collector was the worst of the worst. How many people, as you look at your life, can you actually say you love who don't love you? Or who you love who really are inherently unlovable and totally unworthy of your love? Pastor Ray Cortez tells a story about a young woman who is a member of his church. She was very young. She got pregnant very young. And she was a new believer. She had just learned the gospel and was beginning to learn Christian doctrine of what Jesus Christ had done for her. And she gets pregnant. And then she gets the bad news that the baby has a hernia in the womb. And they're going to need to do surgery on this child before the child is even born. And if that wasn't bad enough, the child ends up being born prematurely, ends up in the NICU. And there's a complication with the feeding tube that they have on the child, and something happens that causes the child to have a stroke and then have major brain damage. And here's this young teenage mother who's a brand new Christian, and she's wrestling with, what am I going to do about this baby, this premature baby that with brain damage? And should I give the baby up for adoption? Should I run away? What should I do? And her pastor comes to visit her and asks, how are you doing? And she says, I'm doing pretty good. And the pastor says, how could you possibly be doing pretty good under these circumstances? And she tells him, I had a dream. We were in a stadium and it was absolutely full of people. And God came in with my little girl, this my little baby, and he held her up for everyone to see and said, who would want this little girl? This little girl will never walk or talk. She'll never be able to feed herself. She'll never be able to say, I love you. She'll never be able to send you a Mother's Day card. She'll never say thank you. She'll never be grateful. This little girl is going to cost you your finances, your freedom. It's going to cost you a large majority of your life. Who wants this little girl? And she said, in the dream, I stood up in the stadium and I started shouting, I want that little girl. Give that little girl to me. It's going to be hard, but please, 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 I want that little girl. I'm going to do it. See, and it's one thing to love someone who's unlovable when they're family, when they're your child. But how can we love people who seem unlovable, who aren't family, who maybe even might be our enemies? Might be people that we would never, ever want to be kind to in general circumstances of life, but how can we love those people? And here, if we look at this passage, we'll learn how we can love others who may seem unlovable. We need to see here Christ's purchase, our position, and people's potential. So number one, let's think about Christ's purchase. Many commentators and preachers who look at this passage of the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price, they immediately come to the conclusion that the treasure and the pearl that this passage is depicting is Jesus. Probably that's how you've heard the parable all of your life, that Jesus is this great treasure, this pearl so valuable that he is worthy of us giving up everything so that we can get him, as we'll be singing after this sermon, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's very true. Jesus is worthy. He's so wonderful. He's so valuable. Anything he asks us to give up, he's worthy of us giving those things up. But there are a couple of problems with interpreting the passage that just strictly in that way. Number one is the context of the passage. If you think about it, if you read the whole of Matthew chapter 13, it's parable after parable after parable. It's the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the wheat and the separating of the wheat and the tares, of the planting of the mustard seed that grows and envelops the whole world. It's the planting of the leaven within the dough that ends up leavening the whole lump. And then immediately following the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field is the parable of the fisher who throws out a dragnet and casts in different fish of all different kinds to bring them, which is a picture of Christ bringing all sorts of different people from all over the world into the kingdom. See, these are all pictures of what Jesus has done coming into this world for our salvation so that we might be his people. He's sowing seed. He's the leaven that's leavening the whole lump. He's casting out the dragnet to bring us into the kingdom. They all point to the work that Christ is doing in the world in saving sinners and building up his church. That's the context, but also the text itself. Did you notice twice as we read it? The man who finds the treasure hidden in the field, what did he do? He bought the land so that he could have the treasure. What did the man seek who found the pearl of great price do? He bought the pearl. He gave up everything and he bought the pearl. You can't buy Jesus, but Jesus certainly bought us. If you think about, so many scriptures point to this fact. Paul says that we are not our own, but we were bought with a price. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us that God's people are his peculiar treasure and that he values them as such. Paul tells us that Jesus, who was rich, for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus came and endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. See, the gospel is that Jesus Christ, for joy, gave up his treasures, gave up his heavenly treasures so that he could come and purchase us and make us God's people through his life, death, and resurrection. He gave it all up so that he could get us. He comes down into this field that we call earth. And he sees past the dirt, he sees past the sand, and in his people he sees a treasure. You are a treasure to him. You are a pearl to him. You are valuable to him. And he gave up everything so that he could have you as his brother or sister, as a part of God's people. Do you see why commentators want to say that he's the treasure? Because it's so hard to look at ourselves that way. We know ourselves. We know our sin, we know our shame, we know our guilt. And unless you're deluded, it's impossible to think, oh, of course God would treasure me. Of course I'm supremely valuable to him. No, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners, that we've fallen short of his glory, that we've rebelled against him. But in the gospel, Jesus is on a rescue mission to redeem us and make us into these great treasures that God intended us to be from the very beginning. Just, you could go through the whole Bible. God comes to the elderly, childless Abraham and says, I will make you the father of many nations. He comes to the insecure cheat, known as Jacob, and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your name will be spread throughout all the world for all of time. He comes to the stuttering, stammering Moses and says, I'm going to make you the deliverer of my people. He comes to the cowardly Gideon, who is afraid to go to battle, and he says, you are a mighty man of valor. You will bring victory for my people. He comes to a little shepherd boy named David, and he says, you're going to be the king of my special people, Israel. He comes to the unstable Simon Peter, and he says, this unstable, petulant, impulsive Peter, and he says, I'm going to make you a rock. And he comes to Paul, this legalist who's trying to save himself by his own works. And he says, Paul, you legalist, I'm going to make you the great preacher of grace. And your message of the gospel of Christ is going to be spread all over the world. See, how can God do this? How can he take these dirty creatures and make us into something absolutely valuable supremely? Well, he does it because he changes the believer's position. That's point number two, our position. If you're a treasure, a pearl that Christ is digging out of this earth, your position is no longer in the dirt. Your identity is found in Christ, in glory, in heaven. We're citizens of heaven now. Your identity is not based on where you came from or how you view yourself, but on what Jesus Christ has done for you in the gospel. In Toy Story 4, there's a character named Forky. Forky is actually a spork, maybe my favorite utensil, that Bonnie, the little girl who's one of the main characters of the story, she finds a fork in the trash, and makes it arms and makes it eyes and makes it a nose and a mouth, and she makes it into a toy, and she names him Forky. So since Bonnie found that this is the problem, since Bonnie found Forky in the trash, when Forky comes to life, he actually believes that he still is trash. And so every chance that he gets, he sneaks off and tries to jump into a trash can. And it's hilarious. And his motto is, I'm trash. Forky, why do you keep jumping in the trash can? Because I'm trash. That's how he views himself. And a lot of the movie is just Woody, the cowboy, chasing Forky around, trying to rescue him from jumping into the trash and getting carried off to the dump, to the garbage heap. And I feel that way. It's as if in the gospel that Jesus is just chasing us around, trying to keep us from jumping back in the trash, trying to change our identity, trying to convince us. Woody says to Forky at one point, you're not trash. You're a toy now, and Bonnie loves you. And we need to hear that for ourselves. You're not trash. You are a precious treasure to God now because Jesus loves you and because of what Jesus has done for you. So he comes and dies for you on a literal trash heap known as Golgotha to save us from the trash heap of sin and destruction. Now, the fact that you're precious in his eyes, that doesn't mean that we're all unique snowflakes and inherently wonderful. Jesus didn't love us because we were perfect to begin with. He loved us to make us perfect. He didn't love us because we were inherently lovable to begin with. He loves us to make us supremely lovable. So we've come out of the trash heap of sin, and we may still identify as trash. We may feel like jumping in the trash over and over again, but he says to you, you are justified. You are a child of God. You are a peculiar treasure to him. You're not trash. He loves you. Get out of the trash can. So our hymn says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. He's made us his treasure. That's our position now. And so because of that, we now need to see in other people. We don't need to see other people as trash, as something worth throwing away. We need to see people's potential. That's point number three. If Jesus can see past the dirt and sand in our lives, then we need to be able to see past the dirt and sand in other people's lives. I was thinking about it this past week. I have a minister friend who is a confidant that I talk to on the phone at least two or three times a week, almost every week. And we have a great friendship, and he's encouraged me so much over the years, and I hope I've encouraged him. But I was thinking so much of our conversations over the past years as we share our worries and doubts and concerns in the ministry and our struggles, so much of it is just us over and over again reminding each other that we're not trash. It's him saying to me, you're going through a hard time right now, you're insecure right now, you're struggling right now, but you're not trash. Jesus has pulled you out of the trash can. He's given you a mission in this world. And so much of it is me telling him the exact same thing. I know you're struggling, I know times are difficult, but you are not trash. God is doing wonderful things through your ministry and through your marriage and through your life. How many stories have you heard of people who... they grew up in difficult circumstances, and maybe they were struggling in school, and maybe their home life was just absolutely a mess. And all it took was that one person, whether it was that teacher, or that sports coach or a neighbor or whoever it may be. It just took that one person saying one positive thing, seeing past the sand in that person's life and saying, I know your circumstances are bad, but you have potential. I see greatness in you, but you're going to have to work to get it. I see all kinds of possibilities on the horizon for you. I believe in you. I see past the sand. There's a pearl down underneath that dirt. How many times have you heard stories that just one person could make such a huge difference in someone's lives in that way? There was a study done years ago about professional athletes and prisoners who were in jail for long-term sentences. And the people who were doing the study, they went to many, many professional athletes and they said, tell us about your childhood. How did people talk to you when you were a child? And the answer over and over again was, when I was a kid, people told me, you have a lot of talent, you have the potential to be a pro athlete. You're so good. You're going to be a pro. You're going to make it. That's what they heard over and over again. And it became a part of their identity, and they came to believe it. You see a video of a young Peyton Manning just hanging on to his father's knees, and they say, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'm going to be a quarterback like my dad. That's already his identity. He already believes he can be something special. But those same people, they went to the prisoners who were serving long-term sentences, and they said, how did people talk to you when you were a child? And you know what a lot of them said? They said, people told me if I didn't straighten up, I was going to end up in jail. They said, yeah, you're going to end up locked up somewhere. And sure enough, they did. Seeing potential in people. Seeing that people are capable of greatness. Seeing past the sand in their life and seeing possibilities for them and expressing the fact that you see that. It can make a huge difference in people's life. If Jesus can see past the sand in you and see a treasure, can you not do this for other people? Can you help them become the treasure that God means for them to be? Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, he makes the point that, you know, when a couple gets married, they stand before a preacher and they take their vows, and there's all this possibility out in front of them of what they can become. Will their marriage stand the test of time? Will they grow in maturity? Will they grow in love? Will they raise a family? There's so much possibility out before you, but he says, just think one day that couple is going to stand before the throne of God if they're believing in Christ, and they're going to be glorified. No more vestiges of that trash. It's all done away with. They're sinless now. And they stand before God, and they stand before one another, and you can look at your spouse and say, see them in glory and say, I always knew you could become this. I saw the potential in it. I knew you were destined for this kind of greatness. And now to think that I got to be a part of that process, that family Bible reading time, that me encouraging you when you were down, that all of that, me reminding you over and over again that you're not trash, seeing past the sand and seeing what you were destined for and what you were capable of, now seeing Christ bring that to completion, I got to be a part of that. Don't you want to be a part of that in as many people's lives as you possibly can? That coworker who gets on your nerves, that neighbor that gets on your nerves, that person sleeping on the street, to think that God lays out before you as he casts out the dragnet to bring men and women, children, boys and girls into his kingdom, that he invites you and calls you to be a part of that great work of the gathering and the perfecting of his saints. Don't see people as obstacles. Don't see people as lower than you. Even your enemies, even those who you would not want to give the time of day to, there is potential, as Jesus calls us to love our enemies, that you can be a part of their growth in grace and ultimately in glory. But how can you do this? How can you look at people and see nothing but dirt and see trash and still love them anyway? How can you see past the sand? How can you love them? How can you see potential in them? How can you see them standing before the throne of God, bright shining as the sun, when all appearances, they just seem to be filthy? Well, that young woman that I mentioned earlier who had the baby that was in NICU, stroke, brain damage, how did that young woman find the strength to be a mother to this child, knowing she would never get a thank you? Knowing that the child would never walk and talk, never be able to cook her own meal, that she would never be able to send a Mother's Day card. How did she find the strength to do it? Well, this is the rest of the story. She said that in that dream of the stadium, and God saying, who would take this little girl? Who wants this little girl? And the young woman is saying, me, I want this little girl. That was only part of the dream. Because she said before that, it was her who was being held up and saying, who would want this little girl? Who would want this young woman? It's God saying, this woman has done wretched things. She's a rebel against me. She's ungrateful. She hasn't given me the respect that I deserve. She's never done anything for me. Who would want this woman? She'll never say thank you. She'll spit against your grace. Who could possibly want this woman? Who would ever want this woman? And somebody stood up in the crowd and said, I want that woman. I'll take that woman. And that man who stood up in the crowd, his name is Jesus. And that young woman said, I realize that the love that Jesus is asking me to give to my daughter, who will never say thank you, is the same love that he has given to me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the great grace you've lavished on us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when no one else would have wanted us, he stood up and said, give them to me. I will make them a kingdom. I will turn them into something so glorious it's beyond what they could even imagine. I'll perfect them. I'll gather them and I'll perfect them. I'll take this trash and I will make treasure. I will see past the dirt and turn them into pearls of great price. Father, help us, in light of the love that Christ has lavished on us, to be lavish in how we give love, even to those who seem unlovable, even to those who hurt us. For surely we've hurt Jesus. The process of a pearl, it starts with a grain of sand inside an oyster. And it hurts that oyster. And the oyster wraps mother of pearl around it to make it smooth, to stop the irritation. And sure enough, with Jesus, we're a thorn in his side. We have hurt him. We have wounded him. But instead of just throwing us away, he's chosen to wrap us in mother of pearl, spiritually speaking, and to make us into something shiny and beautiful and wonderful and valuable. Lord, help us not to have overinflated egos, but to know that our true worth and identity is found in Christ. And then out of that fullness that we get from him, to be able to love others who may never love us in return. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.